I enjoy singing this evening. Thank the Lord for it. Would be grateful for your prayers now and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. My name's Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. I have something a little unusual for me. My being here this evening and acting at this moment, I think, calls for a little bit of explanation. Brother Tony Sammons is our adult Sunday school teacher, but he was away last Sunday, so somebody had to fill in for him. And he'd been teaching from the book of James. So I fell my task, and I looked over in James and got a scripture and used it last Sunday, just in the Sunday school. And during the week, the Lord brought that back to my mind and started expanding it and adding things to it and making it more vivid. And I realized that it was developing into something more. Praying about it, felt like he wanted me to come here with it. That's my left-handed way of apologizing to the folks who were already in our Sunday school at home. Have to listen to some of these things twice. But I'm not very apologetic. Cornbread tastes better the second time you cook it. And all of it will be the Bible in any case. In the last, most recent years of my little effort before the Lord, he's given me gentle things to say. He's helped me to understand in his mercy more than I did earlier in my life. The mildness of Christ and the love of Christ. But I don't have that this evening. This is a warning message, and it's very solemn to me. And I'm asking the Lord to help me to make it as mild as I can. But I feel an urgency, and that's why I entreat your prayers that the Lord would help, that it will go where he wants it to go. And my testimony about it is, there won't be any use to come to me after this and say, Brother Ed, do you think I'm guilty of this? I didn't have in mind to preach this, but the Lord started talking to me about it. So observation has nothing to do with it if I know my own heart. It's because the Lord interrupted what I was doing. Well, enough explanation. I want to read to you James 4 and 13. You know James? James is, there are about five or six James in the New Testament era. And nobody knows absolutely for certain which James this was. There is a James who was a physical brother of the Lord. There was a James who was pastor at Jerusalem. There was a James who was one of those whom Paul went to meet when he went to consider his vision of the gospel with that of Peter and the other apostles. There was James who was vocal at the ministers' meeting that's mentioned in the book of Acts. Nobody knows for sure which this James was. Based on the manner of his writing, my opinion is that this is the James who was pastor at Jerusalem. And there are differences in the way New Testament writers write. It's easy to see some are more skillful with knowledge, with language than others. Well, people are still that way, aren't they? James was one of the skillful ones. He was obviously an educated man. And I ought to interject this here. The topic of my message this evening is, do your weeping now. So James said in the 4th chapter, in the 13th verse, maybe a little more background on him before I read this. It seems to me, of all the New Testament writers, James is the one most closely connected to, I don't want to say the Spirit, but it's almost that, the Old Testament system. He obviously was very knowledgeable. Well, they all were. Paul could have been a rabbi. And they were all educated in the things of the old law system. But James, in order to be pastor at Jerusalem, where all those people who were converted to Christianity from being Jews were, You had to have a deep understanding of what that was. And James reflects that in the way that he writes in his book. And there's something about the manner of his writing that almost seems confrontational to me, or I might say a little bit pinched in comparison to some of the others. Now I'll read you James 4 and 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And it's an example of what I'm trying to talk about. Had he chosen to do it, maybe. No, I don't dare conflate the anointing of the Spirit that way. This could have been said. If you brethren are planning to go and buy and sell in a city somewhere, why don't you get down before you go and have a little visit with the Lord? But he didn't do it that way. He said, go to now. And that's confrontational. The words mean something like, listen up. This means you're going down your journey and stop right now. This means you're headed the wrong direction. It's pretty stern what he had to say. It's the only place that it's given like this in the New Testament. But there's something similar in the Old Testament, and I want to read that to you too. It's in the 11th chapter of Genesis. And speaking about the people who are getting ready to build the Tower of Babel. And I have to wonder, as I mentioned, James was very knowledgeable in the things of the Old Bible. If he had this in mind when he said this, the people who are planning to build a tower said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, we'll build a city and a tower, and the top may reach unto heaven. Means, let's get after this. Let's put everything into this. This is what we're going to do. Everybody pay attention. We're getting serious about this. And the Lord threw it right back in their faces. Go to, let us go down then. They are confound their language. It's the only place in the Bible where we read it that way. And it's hard not to think that he said that in contradiction to what these people were doing. Go to now. We're so mighty, we're going to do such great things. Go to, we'll see how great things you can do. When you use all your slime that you got for mortar, what are you going to do for your brick when you can't get anybody to bring you any because they don't know how to do it? It's there again, it's confrontational. It is a way of showing keen displeasure from the Lord. I don't want the Lord talking to me that way. And I don't want James writing to me that way either. Go to now, he says. You fellows who think you're going to do something so mighty in your own capability, pay attention to this, because it's not going to turn out the way that you think it is. Go to now, they say. Today or tomorrow, we've got our plans. We'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And it's such a simple thing to say. And it's just so natural. It's just so natural for people to make plans for their lives. We all do it one way or another. Roberta and I examined a piece of ground. We thought it was a good place to build a home. We investigated whether or not the property was for sale. We found that it was. We made contact with a man and offered him some money, and he took it, and we built a house there. What's wrong with that? It's the very same thing this is talking about. You make your plans about what you're going to do with your life, and you look forward to doing it. You get set up and doing it. And here he is confronting you about, go to now. Ye that say today and tomorrow, you're saying this wrong. And he's got some pretty strong language here to use with it. Whereas we know not that what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. And here's the penalty that he put on it. All such rejoicing is evil. And we quote this verse a lot when we're just thinking about a definition of sin. But did you ever think of it as a definition of sin in this context? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's pretty strong condemnation for just what sounds like overlooking a prayer or two along the way. That's pretty potent. Why did he get that way? And what is the deeper message, perhaps, that the Lord's trying to get us? Well, I have in my mind, as the folks who were on Sunday school last time know, last Sunday at our place, that he was speaking from the 56th chapter of Isaiah, verses 10 through 12. And I want to read that to you too. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And in this man has been called the terrible Isaiah. And this is part of the reason why, in this section of Scripture, Isaiah is talking about the priests of his day who had the responsibility to speak the word of the Lord. And instead of being true to that holy calling, they allowed themselves to have respect of persons, allowed themselves to take bribes, in so many words, to be affected from standing for clear, wholesome gospel truth. We can't ever afford to do that. They're set to be watchmen. The thing they're watching for is more than people's houses and their lands. It's people's souls. And what good is a watchdog if a watchdog can't bark? And what good is a minister if a minister won't tell the truth? And what good is a meeting if there's no anointing in the meeting? These are all dumb dogs, he said, and they can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. And here is the verse I hope you get in your minds and carry with you tonight. And I think it had something to do with James writing what he did. Come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine, and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. In the time of Isaiah, these people in Israel, Isaiah lived in the court. And this is where the king was. And it's where the wealthiest people in the nation were. And they were very wealthy. And they had lots of luxuries. For they're much less than any of us have today. They never heard of air conditioning. But for their age, they lived a luxurious life. And to get like luxurious people do, a little bit scornful of other folks who don't have as much as they do, who not dress as well, don't eat quite as well, don't drive quite as nice a chariot or whatever it is that they rode around, and get a little bit scornful of them and make their plans. We got plenty. We're having a party. Forget about their duties as citizens. They're in the court. Because they're supposed to be capable of governing. Because they have responsibility for the welfare of the nation. But instead of taking care of that, God help our politicians today, how often they get caught in this kind of trap. Instead of being diligent to the things of their calling, to give themselves to parties and the nightlife and enjoying the pleasures and the opportunities that they have set before them. That's what this scripture is talking about. And they say to themselves, there's no end to this. We got plenty of money. We've got political power. We've got things going our way. We can set our lives the way we want them to go. Let's just drink and enjoy ourselves. Listen, we can't drink it as fast as Jack Daniels can make it. And there'll always be more whiskey. And there'll always be more money. And there'll always be more pleasures out there. We're young, we're strong, we got life ahead of us. Let's just go out and enjoy it. It's that same thing that James was saying. You say to yourselves, I'm going over there to this city. I got my goals, I got my pleasures, and I'm going to having a party over there in that other city. And I'm going to be in the middle of it and see what's going on. And forget about what happens at the parties sometimes. When the Lord comes down and a hand starts writing over on the wall. And everything changes all in a moment of time, and nobody knows when that's going to happen. These scriptures that I read to you here in James, there's some more to it, and I'm going to go through them quickly. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. There it is again. Go to now, howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And the idiom, the tenses in the language, that are in this are indicating more than they're going into eternity very soon, although all of us have that destiny. But it's talking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem just a little ways down the road, just a few years after this was written and the Romans surrounded the city and destroyed everything in it. And these were righteous people. They would have considered themselves very godly. They did consider themselves very godly. And they battled to the last man. They barricaded the streets of the city. They fought to keep the Romans out of the temple as long as they could. Folks, you can fight for what you think is God in the wrong way and lose everything that you've got. He looks on people's hearts. Say a prayer for us, please. The Lord help us with these things this evening. As folks find it so easy to say, let's fetch wine and we'll fill ourselves a strong drink. We've mastered the skill of handling our age. We know how to make money. We know how to advance in life. We know how to get an education. We know how to find the fields where people can do well. It's all ours. It's our cherry. The world is, the earth is. Set our goals that way and our thinking that way. And tomorrow will be just like today is because we've got it all figured out and much more abundant. That's my burden this evening. I believe in speaking these things. If I'm wrong, I'll be at this first at this altar and beg your forgiveness too. But my conviction is that the Lord told me to come and preach this here this evening because there's someone here that he wants to touch with this message of the danger, the peril of being caught in this kind of a place. Notice what he said on down here. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's the strongest language of suffering that there is in the Bible. The Lord put it another way, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And wailing is referring to bitterest pain and suffering. And gnashing of teeth is grief. And it is frustration. It is heartsick disappointment. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's the same thing that James said. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And when I read these things, it can't help it. I think about what Jesus told us. You remember the parables that Jesus gave us? He gave us a parable about a man who went out and buried some talents in the field. And he did something. He buried a talent. He told us a parable about some seed that was scattered. And the seed did something. It grew. And he told us a parable about a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard let it out to husbandmen. And the husbandmen did something. The Lord came down and they killed him. They killed his servants and they killed him. They did something. They all did something. And he told us a parable about, right on this very line, the rich man and Lazarus. What did the rich man do? When you read that story in the Bible, tell me what he did. He didn't do anything. He just was there. He had one condemnation against him. He fared sumptuously every day. And what did Lazarus do? The Bible doesn't say he was laid at the rich man's gate. He didn't even evidently get there by himself. But the Bible didn't say that the rich man didn't give him any crumbs. He might have had something sent out there every day. He might have put a shirt on his back. Who knows? The reason we don't know is because that's what's important about it. The Lazarus was just there. He didn't do anything. And yet, the most terrible language that the Lord gave us, the one parable that shows more graphically than anything else in the Bible, the horrors of eternity being lost without good, God is right there. In hell, the rich man lift up his eyes and being in torments and did just what this is talking about. He cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I just like one drop of water to cool my tongue as I'm tormented in this flame. The horror of it, the nightmare, the agony of it. Not only do I not want to be here, I don't want my brothers to be here. I do anything that I can do, and there's nothing you can do. He's still crying tonight. And if his brothers didn't do anything to change, they're still crying in there with him. It's a horrifying thing to think about. Strong language, and it's right out of the Bible. I don't know any other way to interpret this. Go to now, ye rich men, he says. Weep and howl. My message is, do your weeping now. If God's put some means in your hand, folks, it's not wrong to be rich. The Bible didn't say money is the root of all evil. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. And you could phrase that another way. There's no evil that people haven't done for murder, for money. They've murdered people. They've robbed kingdoms. They've committed adultery. They've done all manner of evil for money. But it's not the money that's evil. It's a thing people have in their heart about it. And that's what James is talking about here. When you lay down your plans of life and you leave God out of it. I'm going there to such and such a city, and that means more to me than being clear in my soul. That's when you're subject to get in trouble. Because life is a vapor. That's what he said. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? So think about your life here this evening. I've been thinking about it. There's a brother who was here at this time last year, and he's not here now. And I miss him. I miss him every day. And I miss him every time I think about coming over here. But we had no warning. And where are we going to be a year from now? Somebody here tonight, probably several somebodies, will be in eternity a year from now. And somebody here tonight will suffer serious financial reverses. Because life is uncertain. The scripture teaches us not to trust in uncertain riches. Somebody here tonight is almost certain to be faced with some serious illness that you did not anticipate would come your way. And many of us here tonight are subject to be faced with a loss of someone very near and dear to us, because that's the way life is. It's the mercy of the Lord that we don't know when the arrows are going to fall. But fall they will. And we are not able to prevent them. That's one of the reasons why he's saying to us, you ought to say, if the Lord will. Because reverses happen in life. You can't get life all in a row where it all works out just like you think it should. Reverses happen in life. And when they get there, I need someone bigger than me to do what needs to be done. To deliver me. I can't handle it by myself. I got this thought. Had a funeral. Events belong to God. There are events that happen in our lives that we cannot prevent. Duty belongs to us. It's our duty to put our lives in the Lord's hands. It's our duty to look at ourselves and say, it's foolish for me to think mine own hand hath gotten me this. I'm better than this fellow over here who doesn't have as much as I do. Look on Lazarus and consider what happened with him. And Lord, of the two, I'd rather be Lazarus. Help me to live so I can be that. So when the time comes, you won't say to me, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Some of these people, some of these very people that James is writing to, likely saw their own families lose their lives under the Roman persecution. I don't know how that all went for sure, but I know this much. Every one of them is in eternity now. And brethren, you and I are everyone headed toward eternity. And I know you know it, but please hear me one more time. Say it again. Say it again. There is nothing more important than how we meet Jesus at the end of our journey. These earthly things will fade away when we stand in the great presence. It isn't so much that we shouldn't have them. It isn't so much that we shouldn't enjoy them. It's that if we don't make the Lord first in our lives, that's where the great danger lies. That's where the warning is. That's when James preached these things, he was only saying what Isaiah had said 700 years before him. And us saying them now, 2,000 years after, we're only walking in the same footsteps. We can't change it. It's God's eternal law. Listen. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. I want to skip down to another verse. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You condemn, kill the just, and he doth not resist you. The Lord is Sabaoth. There are a number of terms in the Old Testament that are used to describe God. This is the strongest one. It's the God of war. It's the God of battle. It's a terrible phrase. Friends, saints, fellow journeyers to eternity, there was a day that had no day before it. People live with the idea that the sun's coming up tomorrow, but there will be a day when there's no more sun coming up, and nobody knows when that is. No matter how much the devil tries to tell us, the pleasures, the value, getting wrapped up in the busyness of this world is valuable or important, deep down inside of every one of us, surely there is an awareness that all this is changing. It's always changing. It's been said, no man ever crosses the same river twice, because always the river has changed and so has the man. And every day that goes by sees you a different person than you were the day before. We have a limited number of days. Nobody knows how many they are. He's numbered our days. He taught us, so number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom in this case remembers to consider the rich man and Dives and Lazarus and think about what happened to them and do whatever is necessary. Make sure that doesn't happen to me. I can't afford it. Absolutely desperate to get to heaven. Got to go there at any cost. Go to now, ye rich men, he said, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Gold and silver don't rust. What's that talking about? It's talking about them losing their value. Wasn't there a king of England once who cried, all my kingdom for one moment of life? Words to that effect. There comes a place where money is no value. Your riches are cankered. They're worthless to you. They're useless. This man I mentioned a little while ago, Brother Gellenbeck, he died telling us, don't get rich. He'd seen a little of what riches are. I dare rehearse that to you this evening because my burden is intense. It isn't only for his children, it's for all of us. There are dangers in riches. There are dangers in riches. Rich people have temptations that poor people don't. And I know the Lord can keep us, and I know he wants to have some people who can handle money, but he doesn't want any people who put money first in their lives. To do so is to fall beneath the condemnation that came upon the rich man and the dreadful experience that he had. You've heaped together treasure. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And here's what that means. You got somebody to work for you, and you made a bargain with him. And he understood that this was going to be his benefit from it. But when the time came to get that benefit, it didn't turn out quite that way. You're a little too smart for him. Shaded things just a little bit to your advantage. So clever, he can't go to court. There's nobody he can tell to make it right with you. Got to admit, yeah, there it is. It's in the fine print of the contract. I should have read it all. I didn't realize that that's what you were saying in that contract. I bought a extended warranty on a little camper that I got. It had some fine print in the contract. I thought I read it over pretty carefully. And after a while, something went wrong. And they got the contract out and read it to me. Now, when I got this contract, I asked you, does this cover this thing from bumper to bumper? And my understanding was it said yes. So when I got there, well, it doesn't cover the glass. And it doesn't cover this other thing and that other thing. And after a while, I thought, I gave my money away for nothing. I can't say that they knew all that. I can say that's what this scripture's talking about. Finding ways to take advantage of things. And here's the danger of that. The Lord is taking account of that. That man that's out there sweating during your work, and his back is tired and his hands have got blisters, and you're cheating him out of what should be his legitimate wage. The same God that sent his penalty on Cain for his wicked behavior that was so severe, Cain said, it's more than I can bear. That same God will be absolutely just when we leave this world, folks. He told us in his word, if man borrows something from him and you take his coat for a surety, when night comes, you give it back to him. Well, Lord, what if he didn't give me back what I loaned him? He didn't say anything about that. He said he might get cold in the night and cry out to God. I've been cold in the night. It didn't kill me. I figured out how to wrap up and build a fire or do something and keep one and maybe sleep as good as I would have, but I made it. This is an example of how severe the Lord is about these things. My message this evening, uncharacteristic for me, is a warning message, and it's a severe message that the money that you kept back from those who reaped down your fields, they cried about that, and the cries of them are entered into the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, and you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And I think of that this way, a day of slaughter, it's when, well, just like the Jews at Jerusalem, they're so convinced we're in the right. God's on our side, and we take every little thing we see as a token that God is with us. And the Romans beating them all the time and just killing them left and right and destroying all the things they thought were sacred. And just insisting, but God's with us, God's with us. They're nourishing their hearts. As in a day of slaughter, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. I want to turn it around now tonight. Lord, have mercy on my soul to have done this justice for what you want. Isaiah's prophecy does not have to be in the direction that he meant it. Come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine. And we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. There is only one way that any person can ever say that and have it be true. Put your trust in the Lord, folks. God will go with you through this day. He is our great provider. He is the captain of our salvation. His commandments are not harsh. They're not unjust. He's just asking us to put our plans in his hands. And let him guide us. And when we do that, it'll cause us to be gentle. And it'll cause us to be gracious and giving. And when we are gracious and giving, you find out what Peter found out. Get Jesus on your boat. And when he said, let the net down for a draught, start calling the other boys to come and help you, because you're not going to load all these fishes by yourself. Get Jesus on board. There are people that God gives a knack for making money. And they need to use that, and it's got many useful purposes to his work and to his church. It's a gift, and it needs to be cultivated, and people have benefit from it. But put the Lord first in it, and when you do it that way, there is a way you can say, tomorrow shall be as this day. Today, the day ended, and I lay down in my bed, and I had no guilty conscience. I didn't cheat anybody. I can look every man straight in the face. I didn't lie about anybody. I didn't say smart words about anybody. I've been honest and fair and gentle to my wife. Bring her right down home. Those closest to you, usually the ones that is easiest to treat the worst. Been kind to everybody. If you haven't, get up out of the bed and do your weeping and howling now. Go fix it now. Go fix it now. Because our choice is to fix it now or weep and howl eternally at the judgment Do whatever it takes, folks, to get clear with the Lord. Because there is a place where we can say, tomorrow shall be as this day. Today I had a blessing. Today my soul is at rest. Today Almighty God in His mercy guided me. Look back on the pathway and say, safe was a pathway leading to this. I so thank God for the beautiful salvation that He gave me in my soul. And now nighttime has come and it's time to lie down and close my eyes. And I put my life and my body in the Lord's hands and believe His angels are watching over me through the night. And tomorrow will be like this day, only much more abundant. This is waters to swim in. It cannot be passed over. It's safe to put the Lord first. You cannot give the Lord. Dare to be generous in the Lord's work. Dare to share what you have. Oh, most of all, dare to open your heart. Be kind and gracious to the fellow human beings along the way. So much of the gospel is predicated on that. What James was saying when he spoke to us about pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, keep himself unspotted in the world from the world. That's really the same thing that Jesus said when they came and asked him what is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a whole theme of the gospel. It's a whole theme of the Old Testament. It's what brought salvation to us. The happiest life there is to live is just return it back to the Lord. Give yourself to Him and it meets an answer in your soul. The truth is, dear friends, the truth is God knows how to guide you and me better into riches, if that's what He wants to give us, than we do ourselves in our lives. It isn't such a hard thing to come and say, Lord, you want me to live here? You want me to have this employment? I give you my life first. I have my own testimony about that. When I was a young man, I worked for the Daily Oklahoman for 7 years. The Lord gave me that job, but I didn't like it after a while because I got too much responsibility and it got chewed out a lot. We moved to Kentucky, and the Lord said to me, this is my testimony. Last job I gave you, you didn't like it. What do you want to do? And I thought, I want a job that I can take anywhere, make a living, so I want to work on houses. I went and got a job as a printer, which is what I was before, and I called it my job of unbelief. And I got to work there about a week, and they fired me. And I went to work for a man that had 25 rent houses, and he hired me to start taking care of them, and that's where I first dipped my toes in the work with my hands, and God, in His mercy, blessed me to have the chance to work with some of the most skillful carpenters that there were in our area, learn how to do things. Always, I never was rich, but always had enough. Folks, you give your life to the Lord, He cares what you want. He cares how you think, but He guides you into it. When the Lord's blessing it, how beautiful it is. I've seen it go the other way. I've seen people get out of a place and look like everything they put their hand to, it fall down. And I think somebody's praying for them that their way will prosper, that their crops will fail, and so forth. Can I read this to you again? Tomorrow shall be as this day. And much more abundant. My burden, my message to you tonight is, I have a fear in my soul that there is someone here who is allowing the devil to push them into this kind of place that James was talking about. Go to. Weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. These are confrontational words. Don't leave this meeting that way. Do whatever you have to do to get clear with the Lord. My further burden is, if you will do that, tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. It'll be a blessing to your soul. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.